1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Like Pastor John just mentioned, it was a privilege to have Dean Holzer and his family. It is a privilege to have them with us today. Got to hear from Dean during the Sunday school hour, so, and they are sticking around for the prayer meeting and lunch as well, so I encourage you to get to know them and hear of what God is calling them to in India. They're from North Dakota, but missionaries headed to India and have already served there for a couple of years. So we're delighted to have them with us today. I haven't even personally got to meet Dean yet. I came in right when Sunday school was starting, and people were flocked around him, so I look forward to getting to know him better as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to be in verse 17. That's page 955 if you're using the Black Bibles. You'll have to bear with my voice. Hopefully it's not like fingernails on the scratch or chalkboard to you this morning. But when you find that, 1 Corinthians 7, 17, will you stand, please? I'd like to read down through verses, well, really through the end of that section, verse 24. This will be our passage that is kind of our foundation passage. We'll be looking at other verses today as well. So please follow along as I read. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let's pray again. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and to worship you, Lord. And we know we all bring different burdens today, but we just roll those over on you now, Lord, as we have been in prayer, that we may focus our attention on you and on your word and on your son. So please, again, speak to us, Lord, and give us faith and to not only understand, but to follow your word today. I pray your word would bring joy and clarity to the lives you've called us to. So please help me to proclaim it clearly. Please help me to be able to proclaim it loudly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Last month, we studied the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, how Scripture declares that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And now we're taking a few weeks to consider how we can live for God's glory by really observing the teachings that came out of the Reformation, the additional teachings, the additional reforms that came out of the Protestant Reformation at that time. So this morning, last week we considered our corporate worship. This morning I want to consider how we can bring glory to God in our personal lives. And I want to organize our time around three headings. All right, so if you're taking notes, the first heading is the proper view of life. The proper view of life. And what I mean by that is I'm especially thinking the proper view of our jobs, of our roles that we have in life. In this passage that we just read in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul uses the word call in two ways. So when we talk about the calling God has on our life, we see him use that word often in these verses and really uses it two different ways. There's God's call to salvation, which you see down toward the latter half of the passage, verses 20, 21, 22. And that's really how the New Testament often uses the word call, speaking of how God called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. right? 1 Peter 2:9 that Bruce read for us. The effectual, life-giving call of God's saving grace. So all of us who are believers today, we've been called to salvation. We've been called to relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone. Praise God. But also in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul uses the word call there in verse 17 to describe the situation in which the situation you were in when God saved you. Okay, look again at verse 17, please. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So God calls us to salvation, and then God calls us to live out our salvation in a specific context, right? To live as children of light in the specific setting that, to use the phrase in 17, God has assigned to us, right? So Paul's point in this passage is, unless God specifically leads you otherwise, don't try to up and change your life situation now just because God has saved you. Right? God had a reason for having you in that situation when he rescued you by his grace. So God now wants you to live in that context as a Christian. Okay? God has called us to himself in salvation, and then he's given us a calling to live as his redeemed children, to live as children of light in whatever situation, whatever context he has assigned to us. So that's really what he's saying there in that passage. Remain in the situation in which you're called, right? If you were unmarried, or if you're married, don't seek to become unmarried all of a sudden. If you were a Jew, you know. So out of these verses here in 1 Corinthians 7, other verses like Colossians 3 that we'll look at momentarily, the reformers developed what they called the doctrine of vocation. Vocation comes from the Latin word, which means call. Now, vocation means more than just your job, right? That's always what we think of when we think of vocation. It means more than just your job, although that's a big part of it. Vocation means the calling that God has placed on your life. So this calling includes your job and also includes all the different roles that God has given you, right? If you're a spouse or a parent or a son or daughter, a neighbor, right? So obvious, you know, for example, I'm Melissa's husband. I'm a father to my kids. I'm a one of the pastors here at the church. I'm a son to my parents. I'm a brother in Christ to you all and other Christians, right? We all have roles that God has called us to, specific contexts that God has us in, okay? And so that's what we're talking about now, living out our Christianity to the glory of God in that context that he has us in. That's our calling. This is our life situation that God has given us to live as Christians. So each one of us has a call from God. Every Christian, now get this, every Christian is called to love and serve their neighbor to the glory of God. Okay? To love and serve their neighbor to the glory of God. We're called to live out the gospel by doing good works in the context where God has placed us. Okay, flip ahead to Ephesians chapter 2. Some very familiar verses here. Ephesians chapter 2, page 976. We know that good works do not save us, right? I mean, that was emphasized over and over again in the solas, right? Because that's the heart of the gospel. No, we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's his finished work that saves us. And we went to Ephesians 2 several times, even the beginning of the chapter, talking about how God gave us new life. We were dead in our sins. But look at Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by God's grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So again, we cannot contribute to our salvation in any way through our good works. But then verse 10 goes on to say, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. We're saved to do good works for the glory of God because we're his workmanship. So any good work that we're doing, it's bringing glory to God because it's evidence of God's grace at work in our lives, that he's made us a new creation. He's sanctifying us to become more and more like the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So now that God has graciously called us and made us his children, we are called to go out and live in a way that reflects his grace. And we're called to do that to others. We're to reflect his grace to others. In other words, reflect to the world what he has done in us by grace. We're to live out the gospel, live out who we are in Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," right? And he says, we're to let our light shine before men that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Similar thing that Bruce read in 1 Peter chapter 2, right? So the reformers, they were looking at all these verses and they realized that this means that all of life matters to God. All aspects of our life matter to God. And see, that was a big deal because that went against what the medieval Roman Catholic Church was teaching at that time. The Roman Church in the 16th century had this distinction between the sacred and the secular. All right, so they taught that God was mainly interested in what they called the sacred. God's mainly interested in people doing spiritual things, right? Going to Mass, taking the Mass, giving alms, right? Praying, that works of penance. Of course, obviously, again, thinking back to our sermons on the solas, you can see why they would have been focused on that, right? Because their wrong theology taught that by doing those things, you're gaining favor with God through the church, right? So yeah, you better be focused on that, right? But that was wrong. That was a wrong, not only wrong theology about the gospel, but wrong distinction. God, all of life matters to God. We shouldn't have these compartments that, okay, well, this is my spiritual worshiping God kind of part, and the rest is just, you know, secular, just kind of grind, get through the day. No, that's not how Scripture portrays it at all. And so the reformers taught that all of life matters to God. It's all done, everything we do is an act of worship and service to God and can bring glory to God as we live out our Christian life in all aspects of our life. All right? So again, right along with this then, the Roman Church taught that secular activities were meaningless. In fact, they taught that there were really two classes of Christians. So that, again, these are the wrong things. This is what the reformers were having to go against and reform in their day. So the Roman Church taught there's two classes of Christians. There's those who are serious about God, those who are serious about spiritual matters. And so guess what they're going to do? They're going to become monks. They're going to become nuns. They're going to become priests, right? Because they're the ones who are really serious about God. But if you just, you know, stayed a farmer or a baker or a shoemaker, then I guess you weren't really as serious about God, right? That's the way the church taught. And so that was the culture of that day. If you really want to please God, if you really want to bring glory to God, then you got to become a priest, monk, or a nun. But the reformers said, no, that's not true. All Christians who live by faith in Christ alone can bring glory to God. No matter if you're a farmer, if you're a shoemaker, if you're a baker, whatever sphere of life you're in, you can do good works to bring glory to God. We can bring glory to God through our jobs. We can bring glory to God by caring for our families, by serving our neighbor, by any task that the Lord puts before us. And so the reformers explain that God gives us our jobs. See, this revolutionized the way people thought about their day, thought about their job, thought about their roles, right? They realized that God gives us our jobs. And this is important, right? We spend so much time at our jobs, right? Why do we work? You know, that would have been a good way to start the sermon, I guess, go around. Why do you work? Probably a lot of us would say, and it's not incorrect, but well, we work to provide for our family, right? We work to earn money to buy the things. Okay, that's true. But what the reformers were emphasizing is that God gave us our jobs not only as a means to provide for our families, but as a way God uses us to love our neighbor. Okay? So every job that we have, every role that we have, that's a channel of God's love by which we get to serve our neighbors. And I'll give some examples about that. Here's the quote that Luther famously said that I think provides a good direction for this concept. You know, we talk about we're saved to do good works, right? Well, why? To whom are we doing these good works? Why are we doing these good works? Well, to bring glory to God. But Luther famously said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Right? We are God's hands and feet to provide care to others. So we use our jobs, we use our roles as parent, spouse, son, or daughter to care for our neighbor. And what we'll talk about later. See, God, unbelievers are really doing that too. They don't realize it, right? But God's using unbelievers to care for us, to care for everybody. But we as Christians can do that. We can carry out these jobs, carry out these callings, these roles, with the knowledge of, wow, this is something God has given me as an opportunity to love my neighbor and to bring glory to him. So God is working through you to provide for others. Isn't that a neat thought? That just gives significance and purpose to what we do. God is working through you to provide for others. God is protecting others through your job as a fireman or as a judge or as a policeman. God is educating others through your job as a teacher or as an artist or as an administrator, as a janitor, right? They all work together to help the education system. God is healing others through your job as a paramedic or as a nurse or as a doctor, as a physical therapist. God is providing services and products through your job as an engineer or as a developer, as an accountant or as a salesman. God is caring for his precious little ones through your job as a homemaker or as a mother and a teacher. You are God's means of providing education, protection, or many kinds of services to others, to your neighbor. That's your calling in life. You do that to the glory of God. We are the instrument through which God is doing his work. So, again, we always think of our jobs, and because we spend so much time at them, your current job is a calling God has placed on your life to do good for others to the glory of God. So when you realize that, you say, wow, I need to be the best teacher, the best engineer, the best janitor, the best mother that I can be to the glory of God. So Colossians 3, turn there, please. Two more books over. Colossians chapter 3. Here's another key passage where this concept, the doctrine of vocation, comes out of. Colossians 3:23. That's page 985 there at the top. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So you can imagine how liberating that was to Christians in the 16th century, right? As well as should be to us. Gives us great joy. There's no meaningless tasks. Whether we're sweeping the floors, whether we're changing diapers, whether we're designing roads, whether we're teaching kids or helping patients or selling products, you are serving Christ by doing good works. Whatever your job is, as long as it's an honorable job, obviously, a sinful job wouldn't be bringing glory to God, right? That wouldn't be loving. But honorable jobs bring glory to God because they're a way of serving your neighbor. You're being used by God to care for others. And then as we do that, by the enabling of God's Spirit, by his grace, in a Christ-like way, it reflects back on our Savior, and it brings glory to God. Now, kids, you have a calling too, right? God has you in a context right now. And especially if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is an opportunity for you to bring glory to God. By you obeying and respecting your parents, by you doing your schoolwork well, right? And then as you do your chores, do those well, right? Because those are ways that you are serving your neighbor to the glory of God, right? Our closest neighbors are who, right? Our families, right? So as you clean up the kitchen, you are doing that for the good of your neighbors, for the good of your family, so they can have a clean place to make their food, right? As you rake the yard, or I'm just thinking of the ones that we have in our house, as you pick up after the dogs, right? You are making a clean place for your siblings to play in the backyard, right? And so you do that to the glory of God. do that as an expression of loving your neighbor, right? Which is what we're called to do, right? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Love our neighbor as ourself. So that there's no meaningless tasks. Our jobs, our callings, are ways to bring glory to God. Every role I have, whether as a father or as a pastor or as a son, these are ways where I can serve Christ by loving others. So this doctrine of vocation is rooted in another important truth that was really kind of rediscovered during the Reformation, and that is the priesthood of all believers. So turn ahead to 1 Peter chapter 2. That was what our scripture reading was this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1014. 1 Peter 2, 5 there says, you yourselves, saying, he's talking to believers, right? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Here it is, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the priesthood of believers fundamentally, foundationally teaches that we can come directly to God through Jesus Christ, right? So that goes back to the solas. That goes back to the gospel, right? Christ is our mediator. We don't need a human priest. We don't need a human mediator. We can come directly to God through Jesus Christ. So we say amen to that, right? But the priesthood of believers also means that as priests now, we minister God's grace to the world around us. Right? We are a holy priesthood, and we offer spiritual sacrifices by offering up our whole lives to God. Right? We see it right there. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And of course, a parallel passage to that is Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So you see, we present all of our bodies to God in worship as a living sacrifice. So when you're fixing those planes, Carl, right? That's you presenting your hands to God as a living sacrifice. I'm going to do this for the good of my neighbor, right? So they can have safe planes to fly in, right? And I'm doing that as an act of worship to God. I present my mind to God as I work on that estimate or prepare that report for work. I present my voice to God as I teach that lesson or make that sales call. I present my creativity to God as I paint that picture or write that song. See, this even applies to the hobbies and the interests that we have. And that was something that was, again, just blossomed out of the Protestant Reformation, is all of life can be done to the glory of God. In my study for all the solas, I kept coming across Johann Sebastian Bach, right, that composer. And when he was alive during that time, and so when he would do his compositions, he would always sign his musical scores with SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Right, so he recognized, wow, these are the gifts, this is the calling that God has given me, and I'm doing this to the glory of God. So you see how this just does away with this idea of there's two classes of Christians, right? And it wasn't just the Roman church that can get in that mindset. I think we can have that mindset too, right? But this shows that what the farmer, the garbage man, or the stay-at-home mom does is just as much an act of service to God as a pastor or a missionary, right? Now, praise God for pastors and missionaries. We have a missionary with us today. Praise God for God calling people to those. We need them. We're to pray for God to send out laborers into the harvest field. But my point is that all of us are to be living all of our entire life to the glory of God. So there's not these two classes of Christians. There's not ordinary Christians and the elite super Christians. No, we're all called to serve God with our whole lives. Another kind of just implication of this, the doctrine of vocation also debunks the idea that the only way you can serve God is if you are witnessing at the water cooler. Okay? Now again, please don't misunderstand me. I almost feel like I'm teaching heresy today. But I'm not. I'm not at all trying to keep you from witnessing. I mean, we should all be praying for opportunities and taking opportunities to proclaim the gospel, even at work, to our coworkers. But God is also glorified as we do our jobs well. You see? So it's not that the only redeeming part of my job is if I can witness to somebody. No. I can glorify God through my whole job as I do it well. God is glorified as we work hard, as we serve our neighbors in love. Here's a good quote Luther had about this, or a good example, at least, illustration he had. Luther said, the shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, right? Likewise, we should do our jobs well. By God's enabling, Christians should be the best workers. We should be working hard, not complaining, doing a good job, not stealing from the company through lack of work or by other means, not slandering coworkers or bosses. No, doing a good job. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul says, we urge you, brothers, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that we may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Of course, he was dealing with people who didn't want to work, right? And he's saying, no, work is good. Work is good, right? The goodness of work. Genesis 1 tells us, God created work before the fall, right? He created Adam and Eve to have dominion over the earth, to take care of the garden, to be fruitful and multiply. And that was all before sin came into the world. And see, our world doesn't get that, right? Now that sin has come into the world, yes, now our work is toil. Now there's thorns and thistles and problems galore. And so our world has this mindset of just, turn on the radio on Monday and it's like, oh, how many days till Friday, right? You know, and then when it's Friday, it's like, woo, it's Friday, you know, and I get that. I understand we all like to rest. But wow, we shouldn't have that attitude. We should be like, no, this is a chance for me to bring glory to God today as I go to work. As we work hard at our jobs with kindness and integrity, that, by the way, is what God will really use to open up more opportunities to witness, right? As we are working hard, as we're being loving, by God's grace, we will earn the notice of our coworkers. We'll earn their respect. God will open up doors for the gospel. We might get questions, how come you don't complain? How do you work so hard? You always have this good attitude, right? And then, wow. Chance to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. So let us do our jobs well to the glory of God. And as we do, let us pray for opportunities for the gospel. So that was heading number one. I forgot to tell you, we're going to spend most of our time on that one, so don't be worried, okay? Some of you are praying my voice will go out soon, right? So heading number two, right? We saw the proper view of our life. Heading two, then, proper view of our current situation. Our current situation. And again, this kind of relates to our calling in life. And that goes back to the first passage we started with, 1 Corinthians 7. Whether it's the cultural expectations, whether it's our own pride or discontentment, whatever it is, I think we can often be discontent about our current situation. We're always kind of looking for the greener pastures out there, right? You know, but again, the biblical truth teaches us it doesn't matter if I'm in a situation right now where I'm flipping burgers and I'm scrubbing toilets. My current situation is an opportunity to glorify God and to do good to my neighbor. And again, wherever you find yourself in, that's the situation God has assigned to you presently. And so you look back at 1 Corinthians 7, and that whole passage is, he's saying, you've been assigned that by God, verse 17. So seek to do good and glorify God where he has you, and don't be focused on trying to change your situation. So even if I don't like my job right now, I'm still to work hard for the good of others and the glory of God. And that passage in Colossians 3 that we looked at a moment ago, Paul was talking to slaves when he said, work heartily as unto the Lord. And he was talking, addressing slaves in 1 Corinthians 7 as well. I'm sure many of them didn't like their current situation, but Paul taught them to work hard because they're ultimately serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So wherever God has you at this moment, that's your calling. Serve God there. Do good to your neighbor now to the glory of God. Now that doesn't mean that you can't ever try to improve your situation. Because again, in 1 Corinthians 7, he says in verse 21 to those who are slaves, hey, if you can purchase your freedom, if you can attain your freedom, then by all means do it. But the point is, let's be content to remain in the situation where God has us and not always be looking ahead to where we miss the opportunities right now, right? There's nothing wrong with praying about keeping your eye open for a better job in the future, but don't wait till then to glorify God. Work hard now. Be a blessing now in the job that you have. And we know Scripture teaches, right, that as you're faithful in the smaller things, God may be pleased to give you other opportunities in the future. Right? And young adults, you need to hear that, right? Because usually that's how we start off in life, right? We start off on the bottom of the totem pole. And then in many ways, that's appropriate. So we start off being the one to have the worst shift. We start off being the one doing the dirtiest job that nobody wants, right? But we do it to the glory of God. And again, in God's timing, if it's God's will, you'll get other opportunities. But glorify God with what the situation you're in now. So we've seen the proper view of life, the proper view of our current situation. Lastly, then, let us consider the proper view of others. And along with this, it's really the proper view of God's provision. So you could call it the proper view of others and of God's provision. Right now, I want us to think about the other side of the coin. We've talked about how God works through us to do good to our neighbor, right? God provides for us through the callings of others. And again, Luther had a perfect example about this that we can all understand. We are told to pray for God to provide us our daily bread, right? And then Luther's point was, well, God does that through the farmer, through the baker, right? And then now in our economy today, we could add all kinds of other jobs, right? Through the truck driver, through the grocery store clerk, through the plant processor, whatever. So God provides for us. God answers our prayers through other people. God uses means. Now, when we pray for healing, right, we believe God can certainly heal by his own power, and he does that, praise God. But God often uses doctors and nurses and pharmacists to provide us with healing. God protects us through firemen and policemen. God educates us through our parents and other teachers. God provides power and water and electricity. That's the power, right? Power, water, all our utilities through utility workers. God provides transportation through all the people who design the cars and the people who fly the planes and all this. All of this is from God. God is so good to us. And I was thinking about even, you know, all the ways he's provided for us, even this morning, you know, it's 11 o'clock. You know, I trust most of us, all of us slept in a warm bed with a roof over our heads. And that was all provided to us through other people, but it's all from God, right? We got up and we ate some kind of food. We put on some kind of clothes. We brushed our teeth and gargled, right? Praise God. That's doing good to your neighbor, isn't it? But all of that stuff was produced through other people. And we have all of that now. It's a way that God provides for us. When you go out, it's God providing for you through the waitress, through the chiropractor, through the pilot as you get on the plane, through the sales clerk. Everyday things we use and enjoy are occasions. Here's the point. Everyday things we use and enjoy are occasions to praise God for his provision, to thank God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights. So let us thank God for his goodness and his provision to us through the callings of others. Let us thank God for the doctor, for the garbage man, for the waiter, for the policeman, for the farmer, for the fireman, for the engineer, for our moms, for our wives who care for us. So just to wrap all this up, God is calling us to live as children of light by doing good to our neighbors to the glory of God, to serve Christ in whatever situation he has us. And as we do that, God displays his goodness and his glory. We adorn the gospel as we live out our calling to serve others to the glory of God by the Spirit's enabling, by being filled with the Spirit. We should be seeking to love our neighbors, get to know them patiently, and share the gospel with them, love them, serve them through our jobs, through other means, just being neighborly. This is what God's called us to do for his glory. And as we think about that, we know that we all fail at that, don't we? Instead of serving others, we often serve ourselves. Rather than joyfully doing good, we often complain or discontent about our current situation. Instead of thanking God for his provision, we forget, right? We forget to thank God, or we, again, covet something else that we don't have. And that brings us right back to the gospel, doesn't it? That brings us back to the gospel, remind us that we are sinners saved by God's grace alone. Remind us that we are great sinners, but God in his love and mercy has provided a great Savior. And so we, again, remind ourselves of the gospel. Praise God that all our sins are cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. That's who our hope is in. That's what our faith is. That's what provides our status, right? My status is not in what kind of job I have. My status is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God by his grace. So praise God for his grace. May God continue to sanctify us by his Spirit and through his word. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ alone, I pray that even through this message, even through the mention of the gospel, that God would show you your need for a Savior. I pray that you would realize that you cannot earn God's forgiveness. You cannot earn God's love. That it's not about just working hard and trying to provide for yourself and live the American dream. We were created to bring glory to God. He gives us our life and our breath. We were then saved to bring glory to God. And so the call that goes out from the gospel is all who will turn from their sins and embrace Christ alone for their forgiveness, for their right standing with God, will be saved. And so I invite you to do that this morning. And as believers, then, may God help us grow in grace. May we increasingly live out our calling to do good to our neighbor, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your amazing grace. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the fact that we know that we have peace with you, that we are reconciled to you, because of Christ's finished work. And I praise you, Lord, for how transformative the gospel is. And how, as we see in history, as you led these men to get back to the gospel, how it just revolutionized life, it revolutionized culture for your glory. May we live out the gospel, or may we go from here resting in the fact that we're made right with you, and now by your enabling, seek to love our neighbor and seek to grow and love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Thank you for the different gifts, the different opportunities you've given the people in our church. Oh, Father, please use us to glorify your name. Please use us to bring the gospel to many in the offices and in the warehouses and in our own homes. And may you be glorified as we do good and as others are drawn to you. Thank you for your wonderful provision. Thank you for your Son again. And thank you for all the ways you provide for us daily through others. We love you and help us to reflect your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.